glad you are here today. Hope you all are doing well. We got a beautiful Lord's Day today. Lots of great things are happening. Today we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be talking about a man by the name of Enoch and how important Enoch is to not only the faith of the first century Jewish descendants who had become Christians, but also for us today. Now, I was reminded by a certain church secretary that a year or two ago, I did a series out in Washington on By Faith, a Sunday morning sermon series, and that is available on YouTube. And she wanted me to be sure to let you know that it was on there because it would dovetail in nicely with what we're doing here in class. So, if you would like to know where she saw that, go talk to her. I'm not going to write it on the board and do all that kind of stuff. Talk to Marilyn. She will show you where that is on YouTube, and feel free to watch those things. I believe that series began right as we got shut down for COVID. And so I'm standing in front of a whiteboard in a classroom. We did everything live from our very first worship service. We determined to do that. We kept all of our men's assignments throughout COVID, and we Zoomed guys in, and they would have the meditation and the prayer over the Lord's Supper. They would lead the prayers. They would read the scriptures. And then our songs were recorded songs that we sang along with and had the PowerPoint up on the screen. I know my brother's congregation pre-recorded everything, but we did everything live all the way through. So you'll see a couple of glitches here and there. You might see a microphone malfunction or all those kinds of things that don't get edited out. So don't panic. I survived it all. So you'll be glad to know that. So. All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 11. What is the significance of chapter 11? Just in a broad sense.
Faith chapter.
It's a chapter of faith.
It's a summary of the Old Testament.
It's a what?
It's a summary of the history of the church. The Bible of the Old Testament.
Okay, it's a summary of the Old Testament. I'd be more specific in the Old Testament saints that led up to the time of the church. What else?
For encouragement.
I'm sorry? It's there for our encouragement. What is it typically called? Where do we go if we are among the best football players of all time? The Hall of Fame. What is chapter 11 called?
The
Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. So there's this great roll call that takes place here. Now, I want to present you with a question before we begin our study. If chapter 11 were being written today, would it include you?
Wow.
That's a sobering thought. Would your name be in there? By faith, fill in the blank, did what? Because that's what it's there for. To encourage us in the very same way that these men and women with feet of clay, just like us, prone to their mistakes, prone to trust God in varying levels from time to time, just like us, did what they were called to do. Are we willing to do the very same? So that's what this is there for. It is a challenge to us individually. It's a challenge to us congregationally. And it is so important for us to recognize the place of Hebrews chapter 11 in the encouragement of the body of Christ today, because it has an incredible role to play in who we are and what we do. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Father, so much for this day. We thank you for honoring us with your presence. And as we come before you by the blood of Jesus, we thank you, Father, and we praise you for being our God, for providing us a way back to you, for providing us the encouragement of your precious word. We ask you, Father, as we study from it, that we would be guided and encouraged in our walk of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Last week we looked at, by faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. I want you to think about that for just a moment, because Abel's been gone since really close to the beginning. What happened last Sunday morning in our Bible class? The blood of Abel was still speaking. Because God is enabling it to, no pun intended. That blood still speaks to us directly today and encourages us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. It is the undergirding. It is the foundation. It is that which holds up our hopes. You can't have hope apart from faith, not in the biblical sense. You have to have faith, and that's what holds up our hopes, because our hope is in something we have not seen. And remember, we walk by faith and not by sight, the Apostle Paul writes to us. So our hopes are something that we have not seen either, but our faith instills within us a trust in God, a confidence in God that those hopes will be realized. This summer I'm going back to Washington to speak on our lectureship that we do out there, Faith Builders Northwest. And the theme is hope. And I was supposed to do 4 lessons during the lectureship and then speak at one of the local congregations on Sunday. And now I'm doing 5 lessons plus 1 on Sunday, and that, I'll be doing that in 4 days because one of the keynote speakers was not able to come because his wife told him so. He had been committed for over a year to that, and all of a sudden somebody in her family was getting married, and he wasn't going to miss the wedding for a prior commitment. I have a little bit of a problem with that, but that's beside the point. So now I'm doing his keynote address as well. But it opened up an opportunity for Melissa Sears' dad to come out and speak on the lectureship about his grief seminars, because he's been looking for an opportunity to find congregations out there. So something bad happened, and I mean the week. This other guy backed out on Thursday and Sunday. Her dad's here Sunday morning. I've been wanting to get into to Faith Builders. It's like, would you like to speak? So it worked out. Worked out great. But our hopes are held up by our faith. Without our faith, our hopes have no foundation. You know, when Jesus comes to us in Matthew chapter 7 at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "He who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock." The rock serves as the foundation. There are 2 words for rock that are used interchangeably, but they don't have the same meaning. We have in Matthew chapter 16, "You are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church." Petros means a pebble or a stone, something like you put in your driveway. And you know, when you roll down the driveway, those rocks are moving around. A Petra is a rock ledge. Some of you dig down to where the bedrock is and you put a foundation there, or use it as a foundation for a building. So Jesus is telling us that. Now when we are looking at Matthew 7, build a house on the rock, it's that Petra, that foundation. We've got to have a foundation for everything we build in our spiritual lives, and that would include our hopes. So Abel offered by faith a more excellent sacrifice to God. We talked about the importance of recognizing that the first example, specific example of an individual dealt with worship. I think that's significant. It's significant that the first thing that the Hebrew Christians were told in order to shore up their faith and to be encouraged was, you got to make sure that you're worshiping in an excellent way. The second thing that we're going to be told here in Hebrews 5 and 6 regards Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch walked with God by faith. Now, in each of these circumstances, we're going to notice by faith, so and so did something. Faith always led to an action. Always and forever. James chapter 2. Faith without what is dead? Works. Okay? Now, that's not about earning our salvation, but it's having a working faith, because a working faith is a saving faith. Remember I talked about the bottle of antibiotics. You got a sinus infection, you go to the doctor, he assigns you this bottle of antibiotics, and you set those on the kitchen counter right next to your coffee pot, and you believe with all your heart that that bottle is going to take care of your sinus infection, but until you take it by the instructions, it's not going to benefit you at all. And you can believe whatever you want about God, but until you act on what God has said, it's the same as that antibiotic still sitting in the pill bottle on the counter. It does you no good. It serves no benefit whatsoever until we put it into action. Let's return to Genesis chapter 5 and let's learn about our ancestor in the faith, Enoch. In chapter 5, we have the family of Adam. We have the genealogies here. And I don't want to get too caught up in all of this, but you will notice that each of these individuals knew his wife, knew there in the intimate or sexual sense, and had a son. It doesn't say it was the first son. It doesn't say they didn't have daughters before that. But it says they had many other sons and daughters. And then they lived 900 years. Now, if we extrapolate that out, again, I don't want to get too caught up in this. If we extrapolate that out and we look at the virility of human beings today and the percentage of our 80 years that we are able to produce or have children, and then you add that same percentage to 900-year life expectancy, you can see they were having children for a long, long time. That's how they populated the earth. We're talking about the top of the gene pool here, not this watered-down shallow end that we're wading in right now. Okay? This is the very top of the gene pool. Every genetic marker that you have was contained within Adam and Eve. Every race, every hair color, every freckle, everything that there is was in Adam and Eve. And it came down. Well, as, you know, who are you going to marry? You're going to marry sisters. You're going to marry brothers. You're going to marry cousins then after that, or uncles or whoever. Well, genetically, it was a purity in the gene pool that allowed for that not to create the abnormalities that it would create for us today if we were having children with very close relatives. It came down, and they had all of these children. Well, you have Adam in verse 3. Then you have Seth in verse 6. And you had Enosh in verse 9. You had Canaan in verse 12. You had Mahalalel in verse 15. You had Jared in verse 18. And there's Enoch in verse 21. From Enoch, it goes to Methuselah, verse 25. Lamech, verse 28. Noah, verse 32. Enoch is the great-grandfather of Noah. Now, imagine, if you will, for a moment, the man who lived the longest recorded lifespan on planet Earth, 969 years, Methuselah died before his dad did. Because his dad didn't die. Think about that for just a moment. Now, if you, and again, we don't want to get too bogged down in this, but if you add up from Adam to the year of the flood, Methuselah died the year of the flood. We don't know if he died in the flood, but he died the year of the flood. Now here's Enoch. 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Again, when you read that, don't think he didn't have any other children before that. We don't know. He may have had 15 other children before that. We just don't know. But we're looking at the line from Adam that leads to Noah. That's the point of this genealogy. Not to tell us every child that every one of them had and where each of these children fell in line. We got to be really careful about imposing into this something that is not there. He lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So during the 300 years that he is walking with God, he's still having children. So he was 65 when Methuselah was born. He walked with God for 300 years. Simple math. Anybody? 365. Okay? So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I have often described this, especially when talking with young people. I've talked about Enoch before at youth rallies and other things, and they walked together for 300 years, God and Enoch did, and one day God looks at Enoch and says, "Hey man, we're closer to my house than to yours, why don't you just come on home with me?" And just all of a sudden, Enoch's gone. He didn't die. In a world that within a short period of time is going to be destroyed by flood because every thought and intent of the heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, his great-grandson. Enoch walked with God. This is a spiritual life that is exemplified to us, to the Hebrew Christians in that first century, that showed that God is our all in all. He is the one without whom we cannot live or even exist. Walking with God is not an option. It's critical. Hebrew Christians, what was their problem? They were abandoning their walk with God because they were abandoning Jesus Christ and all the things that he brought to them. Can you imagine Enoch walking with God and all of a sudden God turns around and Enoch's walking the other way? Because that's what the Hebrew Christians were doing. They were walking away. Some of them had already walked so far that they were just a dot on the horizon. They were gone. He lived a normal life raising a family. But his life was characterized by a love for God. What does the text tell us? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, "For he pleased God." Now, we can read from Genesis to Revelation, and we can extrapolate what that means. But ultimately, it comes down, he loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's ultimately what it comes down to. And that's what it means to please God. There was no aspect of his life that wasn't dedicated to pleasing God. Anybody challenged by that thought? I certainly am. That's very challenging. Because Satan's very good at distracting us, even with things that aren't sinful, but things that take our focus off of God and pleasing God as we should, and put onto things that are not as important as pleasing God. Now, because he lived a life where he pleased God, the debt that all men pay was not owed by him. Anybody know what the debt that all men pay is? Death. Five-letter word. That's the debt we've all got to pay. And that was withheld from him. Now, we know that there was only one other person in history, we're told. And who's the other person? Elijah. Elijah. Even Jesus Christ had to die. Not for his own sins, but for ours. And that was the purpose of him coming. But those two individuals are the only two we are told of that did not experience death. They were translated, as it were, from this physical world into the spiritual realm of God. I imagine it was something similar to what's going to happen with those who are still remaining alive when the Lord returns. It'll probably be one of those twinkling of an eye things, and that's probably somehow along those lines how God translated them. And we know Elijah left in a chariot of fire, and back in the 1970s, we figured out what that was. How many of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Now, I'm not talking about the World War I runners of track. I'm talking about back in the 1970s. Told us that it was space aliens took him. You remember that? That's what the Chariot of Fire was. It was a spaceship. So we solved that mystery. Not. Right. So, he did not have to die. God took him. So walking with God and pleasing God are two terms that describe the same condition. Walking with God, pleasing God, two terms describing the same condition. By faith is the indispensable ingredient of pleasing God. Because without that, what does verse 6 tell us? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those who come to God must, number one, believe that he is, and number two, believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's not. Listen to me carefully. He is not a rewarder of those who believe him. It's a twofold thing. There's a lot of people that believe him, but they're not diligently seeking him. It's twofold. Enoch obviously diligently sought God. Now remember, Adam lives to over 900 years. Adam is sitting there. During the patriarchal times, this information was passed down from generation to generation. Adam and Eve it appears, were the only two that saw the perfect earth. There's no evidence that they had children before the fall. And they were pushed out of the garden, and the world was contaminated with sin. They're the only two that saw it. Can you imagine the conversations Adam was having with his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, and come all the way down 900 years? Can you imagine those conversations? We messed up. We messed up bad. I mean, you think the earth is beautiful now, you should have seen it back then. And you should have seen what happened the moment we disobeyed God. Well, Enoch probably had some of those conversations. And he resolved himself that he wasn't going to be like everybody else. We live in a world right now where everybody else is doing their own thing. Even within the church. We've got to resolve, as the people of God, to be Enochs. To not only believe that he is, but diligently seek him, because we know that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We're walking pleasing to him by faith. Again, as we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we've got songs that we sing, and we've got to give a place for poetic license, okay? Because poetry is what it is. It's a conveyance of ideas in a different way than if we were just lecturing or preaching or teaching straight things.
Jerry.
Pardon me?
I have a question. I'm sorry. I have a question. Okay, you said that Adam and Eve were so perfect, perfect world. Okay, you think it's only Cain and Eve, Abel lived too, or there's more people?
Rephrase the question. I don't know that I understand what you're asking.
Okay, here it is. Cain killed his brother.
Yes.
Okay, he cast out place and he said his punishment more than he can bear. And then he also, reason I'm asking is I understand, seems like there's no one but those four lives in that time. Or there's more people there.
There would have to be more people, okay? Abel and Cain were adults at this point in time. And if they are having children over the course of time, who was it that was going to threaten Cain's life?
Yeah, that's
right. Had to be brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews. Because they probably loved their Uncle Cain or their brother Cain, or I mean Abel, or their, you know, however it was they were related to Abel. And once he was gone, Cain was afraid something's going to happen to him. And God put a mark on him, we don't know what that is, so that they would not harm him.
So more than beside.
Yes, but that all of that occurred after the fall in Genesis chapter 3. We don't see any evidence that children came about until after that point. So Adam and Eve would be the only ones that saw the perfect world.
Okay, I got a little confused because when you say perfect world, I mean no one makes a mistake and no one sin.
Right.
But Cain said, whoever sees me might kill me because I didn't.
Right, and that was after the fall. Yeah. And again, I mentioned last week, we don't know if it was day one, week one, month one, year one. We don't know when they fell. My guess is it's probably closer to creation than 100 years later. My guess is Satan didn't wait that long. That's just me. Now, I could be way off on that, but my guess is it was closer to the beginning. Because if you look at the genealogy, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, in his own image, named Seth. Mm-hmm. Seth came after Cain and Abel. So how long before and how many children in between, we don't know. And we have brothers and sisters who were going to kill their brother for killing their brother, right? And so we don't know how many of those were alive at that point in time. But Seth is the only one that's important in the genealogy, because it's through Seth that we get to Noah, that we get to Abraham, and on down the line from there. But with our poetic license, we have songs, I Come to the Garden Alone. And we sing those songs, right? And we learn the name of God as Andy. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. You've never heard that joke before. Oh, wow, I've heard that for a long, long time. You know the song, Who Will Follow Jesus? Who will follow Jesus? Okay, it's Ernest in the Vineyard. He's the one that will follow Jesus. It's down in verse 3. Anyway, we have these things about walking with God in the garden and all this kind of stuff. We've got to give ourselves some room for that, while understanding we're describing spiritual things occurring in a physical world. All right? Now, it needs to be biblically correct, but we don't know what it looks like to walk with God. So that song, I know some people have an issue with it. Some people don't have an issue with it. The songs that I have an issue with actually have direct theological contradictions in them, more so than the poetic license. That's just me. But walking pleasing with God, walking by faith, is walking in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. That's walking pleasing with God. When do you walk in newness of life? When you're dead, you're buried, and you're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, walking in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. That's walking pleasing with God. Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not only are we walking in newness of life, walking in the Spirit, now we're walking in good works that he prepared beforehand for us to participate in as his children. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, that verse begins, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us. That's walking pleasing to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. Ephesians 5, 8 puts it that we walk as children of light. Walking in the light, or walking as children of light. We are to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Fully pleasing him, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 tell us, along with 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. As you look at this idea of walking, walking doesn't refer to putting one foot in front of the other. It refers to our manner of existence, how we live our lives. So a person that doesn't have legs or is in a wheelchair or is bedridden, they can still walk with God, because it has nothing to do with putting right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. It has to do with the manner in which we live our lives. Why is that important? Because when you get to Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, we see that we're not supposed to destroy one another over disputable matters. Food, days, etc. Because you have the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians that were destroying one another. Is that walking pleasing to God when we do that to our brethren? It's not. That's not walking in love. That's not walking in newness of life. That's not walking as children of light. It's not any of those things. So we want to walk in a way that brings us closer to God. Jesus gave us two commands as the greatest commands. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these two. So walking pleasing with God cannot coexist if we are not walking loving our neighbor. And we can't truly love our neighbor if we're not walking with God. They're not separate things. They're one thing, Jesus said. Now, we can't get the cart ahead of the horse. We've got to love God and then our neighbor. That's what brings everything to bear. Returning to Hebrews chapter 11, we take note that Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why is this included in an encouragement to the Hebrew converts to Christianity in the first century who were walking away from Christianity? That's not a rhetorical question. Feel free to chime in.
It typically points out what their primary purpose in life should have been. Not the distractions that were coming at them from all sides, but that God should have been the focus. And when God is the focus, we can walk with Him.
Absolutely. You're going to focus on your persecutions, or are you going to focus on God?
Yeah.
You're going to focus on your family coming after you, the government coming after you, the Jewish leaders coming after you, whatever what it was in combination that was pressing against them, they needed to focus on God alone. Look at the time in which Enoch lived. Every thought was only continually evil. He did it. We can do it. We can do it. It's an important thing for us to understand. But without faith, it's almost impossible to please Him. Is that what it says?
No.
Is the word almost in there? No. It's impossible. Yes.
Well, you said something about the evil that was all around them. I'm reminded of what I heard someone say once, that today we talk about all the sin that abounds in our society and how our country's going in the wrong direction, and we are. But we like to say, oh, these are the worst of times, but the times of the judges and these times of great sin, the times of Noah. I don't think that our times compare to that. And I think that's an encouragement to us that even though we should be on guard against sin and we see sin in our society and we should continue to pray that more people will come to Christ, isn't there a scripture that says don't look back and say, oh, we're talking about the good old days and how things...
No, we're absolutely not.
I think we can take encouragement from that.
We're certainly in the worst of times as far as this country that's 240 some odd years old. But we are not in the worst of times historically speaking at all. Mm-hmm. And the worst of times for America, the United States, is nothing compared to the worst of times in Sodom and Gomorrah,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
The 10 northern tribes, the southern kingdom during the days of Jeremiah. I mean, we can look at a lot of things historically speaking and see we're nowhere near where they were. We don't even compare to those things. And then going back to the days of prior to the flood, probably the most evil period on the planet, because God killed every single human being, man, woman, and child, except for eight.
Not that we should be complacent about the times.
Absolutely not.
But we can take encouragement, we can have perspective on the whole thing.
You see, it's all relative. To us, because we grew up in the 60s when you'd leave your keys in your car and you didn't have to lock your doors and all of those things that we just reminisce about. Oh, I remember that, and all those things. We don't live in that country anymore. And compared to that, yeah, this is in our lifetime, that's the worst of times. But imagine the 70 years under the Soviet Union that those people endured.
Yeah.
was worse than anything that we're going through right now. So it could, and that's just within just a couple of decades of where we are right now. So we can't be in the worst of times. Now, you get the televangelists and all these, Greg Laurie and Pat Robertson and these guys are all telling us, oh, this, the Lord's coming back. This is the tribulation period and all of this kind of stuff. And that's garbage. That's nonsense. It's not biblical. Don't listen to those fools, because that's what they are. They're false teachers. False teachers. This is not the worst of times. It might be the worst of times that we've lived through, but this is not the worst of times at all. That's an excellent point. So, by faith, Enoch walked with God. And we ask ourselves the question once again, if God was writing Hebrews chapter 11 today, would our name be included in it? We're going to call on Steve now to lead our closing prayer. Would you join us?